All right, we are in this series we started a couple of weeks ago called New Normal, and what we're trying to figure out is, what is that exactly? So what is normal going to look like? The lights don't look normal. I can't see you guys. I have to get down here where I can see. So what we're trying to figure out is just like for our, I don't know, last week was like our spiritual lives. This week's kind of talking about our emotional lives, just and our daily living. What's it going to look like with what's coming? You know, I mean, it's like all these changes are going on, all this stuff we don't really connect with is going on, all these things that we didn't see coming a year ago, but have certainly come our way, have happened, and then it seems like more stuff is happening all the time, and we don't know where it's really going to. So what is our place in that? How are we supposed to act? Just need to know how to act. People tell me sometimes, like, Terry, you just don't know how to act. So we have to learn how to act through all this, and kind of what is God trying to do in us? How is he trying to get us ready for what's ahead, but how does he want us to carry ourselves now and relate to him now? So trying to figure out this new normal is not easy, but we can know, like, what our role is, what we're supposed to do. So last week we talked about the spiritual side of that, and we're going to touch on that just a little bit today because it's connected to what we're talking about today also. But just how do we have a rock-solid spiritual life, connection with God? And it really is foundational to every part of our lives, including that emotional piece, which is what I want to talk about today. So the emotional piece in Scripture, when the Bible says something about your soul, there are a couple of different ways that's used in Scripture, but one of the ways it's used in some of the passages is to refer to, like, your emotions, the seat of your emotions, your mind, your thinking, and kind of your emotional self. It's one of the ways that word is used in some of the passages. So just good soul care, taking care of your heart, you know, being emotionally, not like strong, like, you know, I don't feel anything, I don't care about anything. That's not what I mean, but just like solid, that's what we want to figure out. What does that look like when so much is not solid around us right now? That's what we want to look at. So there are a lot of challenges, as we see all around us, with, I think, just good emotional health. And we've talked about this before, that I think, all, and the studies bear this out. I just looked at it yesterday. If you want to just Google sometime, just put in COVID and then emotional health and just see what all comes up. There are so many studies out there now from, you know, elementary age children and how this has impacted them to, you know, high school and people who had mental illness before this started. And then there are just general surveys for, like, everybody and a lot of research that they're doing. And it's not like it's rocket science, you know. They found that like 32% of people before this hit back in March last year said they battled with depression and some of those things. That number by midsummer was up to like 53%, so more than half the people said they were battling that. That's before we went through a couple of hurricanes and then several more months of all this stuff and a lot of other things that have happened in the nation. So, and then you've had your own personal stuff, you know, things that have happened that are unique to your family and unique kind of your situation, losses that you've incurred. And so we've had all of that, and I think just looking at all of it, what I've seen anyway, is kind of like as a pastor and talking to a lot of different people. Sometimes I'm not a counselor per se, but just talking with people, it seems like there is a lot more depression, a lot more anxiety, a lot more fear. For some people, it shows up like as anger, like they just get mad about everything, or at least they're this close to getting mad about everything. They can get road rage and not even be on the road, which is kind of dangerous. And so, you know, like if you have road rage and you're parked in your own driveway, that's a pretty bad sign, okay? You're like, I'm so mad that my wife parked here. Like, okay, you know. You know, so or whatever, you know, but just, and then other people's like the opposite. It's like, it's not so much like anger and lashing out as much as it's like just kind of withdrawing and like pulling in and like apathetic, like I don't care, I can't fix anything anyway, so who cares? And none of that is like emotionally healthy. None of that's what we're called to. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about just like this new normal when it comes to our emotional well-being, emotional health, just kind of the status of your heart and how you take care of your heart and how God can show us like a different way of doing life, a different way of caring for our hearts, where we don't just go with the flow of what everybody else is kind of going through in our culture. So, in fact, the first verse I want to show you talks about that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I love how Paul phrases his prayer. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, which I like that he just puts that, you know, there are a lot of things he could use to describe God, but I like how he just puts that on the front end. May God himself, who is, oh, by the way, the God of peace. So when you're facing all this stuff that doesn't feel like peace, when there's stuff going on all around you that feels like the opposite of peace, he says, you need to know your God is a lot of things, but he's also the God of peace. He didn't say he's the God of power and the God of might. He just said, he's the God of peace. He's all those things too, but he is the God of peace. Sanctify you through and through. And if you don't know what that word means, that's not a word we use a lot. Sanctify just means set you apart. In other words, you're not like everybody else. We are Christ followers. We carry the Spirit of the living God. We have him in us, you know. We have the hope of heaven. We have the light of Christ. So we're not like everyone else. We are sanctified. We are set apart. And he says, through and through. So I mean like your mind, your emotions, your spiritual life, your physical life, everything flows together, you know. And we didn't talk about this, but, you know, it's not like I can do this with my body and sin with just my body and it doesn't impact my spirit or my emotions, right? It all flows together. So he says, we are like all of us totally through and through set apart by God, this God of peace. And he kind of goes on to say that. He says, may your whole spirit, and again, we talked about that spiritual normal last week and what that looks like, your whole spirit, your soul, kind of that emotional part we're going to talk about today, and body, just, you know, again, all of you through and through, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just saying, hey, we are called and equipped and empowered. It's not like all on us to do life differently, to lead our hearts differently as we go through crazy stuff like we've been going through. And so I want to just dive into that a little bit this morning. Because I know just from talking to so many of you so consistently, we battle a lot of this. One of the guys in my office this morning, I have some men who come in and just pray with me. It's not limited just to men, by the way. It's not like a sexist thing, like no women allowed, like the Little Rascals or something, you know. But anyway, it's not like that. But anyway, just, you know, men happen to be there. But anyway, men came and prayed for me in the morning. And one of the guys was just saying this morning, and I was telling him, I always tell him what I'm preaching about, and just saying, pray about that. And pray over me and all that. And I was telling them, and one of the guys just said, he said, man, he said, I've been battling some of that. I've been battling depression because it's like, I'm just so frustrated with the insurance company, and I keep trying to get this worked out, and I'm doing everything I know to do, and like, you know, it's just like they're ripping me off, and it's just, you know, I just feel depressed about all of this stuff, and that's just kind of the latest thing. And so, I've seen that, I've heard that, the depression, the anxiety, the, like, not just being healthy emotionally, you know? And so, I think we can all kind of connect with that a little bit. So, what are some things that maybe we see as we go through difficult things? There really is a progress of stages that we go through. Some of you are familiar with the stages of grief. You've probably seen that. Have you seen that? You know, it starts out with denial, and then you're angry, and then you finally get to acceptance and hope and all that stuff. Those Kubler-Ross's, stages of grieving, it's kind of like that, but a little bit different as it relates to going through crisis like we're in right now. And the brains who study this kind of thing, and I'm not one of those, but the people who study those kind of things say the first one of those is just shock. Like the first thing to hit you is shock. And that's true, right? I mean, you guys have gotten that phone call where it's like, that can't be true, you know, and like you're just in total shock. They can't be gone, or, we can't still be at the center of the cone of uncertainty. Yeah, did you love that? You didn't love, but I mean, love is not the right word for this at all, but so just disregard that. But it was amazing to me how, like, the cone of uncertainty, the more certain it got, the more we were certain to be right in the middle of the stupid thing for both storms. And so, I was in shock with that. I was like, goodness gracious, we've been through so much, and now we're at the middle of the cone of uncertainty, and it's like certain that we're going to get hit. And it's not just a tropical storm anymore, or a little weak one, or a week two, or like, oh, it'll be a mid-level three. Now they're saying, it's a four, probably going to be a five. You know, like, oh, this is not good. Could we just, you know, bless Texas with this? Or maybe Mississippi needs this. Or my son's in New Orleans, and I love him, but God bless them. But you're like, us, not us, you know, but we're right in the middle of the stupid thing. And there really was a degree of shock. And even back when the virus first hit, back in March, when we found out that second week of March, like, you can't have church. Like, what? we can have, we're Americans, we can have church. You know, and but like, well, you could have church, nobody's going to come to church, everybody thinks you're going to die. So it was just so crazy. And then they canceled basketball, and they canceled baseball, and like, this is not right. And they canceled graduation. Like, this, there was a degree of shock with all that stuff. And so we face that, whether it be something really big, like nationally and internationally we're dealing with, or something very small to your story. Shock is like that first response. And it rocks your emotions, right? And then like the next place that your heart kind of naturally goes with that, and this is not a bad thing, is just sorrow and grieving. And that's not bad. The scriptures say that we should grieve, but we should not grieve as people without hope, Christ followers. We have the hope of Christ, so grieving itself is a gift, right? Grieving is okay. Grieving is a good thing. It's a way to let all that out and to kind of breathe a little bit. And as you grieve, you know, your heart kind of empties out that tragedy and the weight of that loss. And that's a good thing. So don't ever feel like it's a lack of faith or you're a wimp or you're whatever. If you don't, you know, I got to be the tough person here. I got to be the leader of the family. Your heart needs to grieve. And it's a gift, you know. So grieve. But grieve as people who have tremendous hope. Isaiah wrote of Jesus in Isaiah 53, he prophesied that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Okay, so Jesus relates to your grieving. He understands the sorrows that you feel. And it's okay to go through that and express those emotions. And so I can relate to that, the shock and then the sorrow. And certainly I felt that when I lost my dad. We lost dad very suddenly. And, you know, not that I think it's any easier. I lost family members where it was a long, slow process with cancer or dementia or something. And then I lost some where it was immediate. And they're very different, very unique, but neither one of them are easy. And I think as far as the grieving side, it's not a whole lot different. So the danger becomes when the sorrow, kind of that shock and then the sorrow that follows becomes something unhealthy where we really begin to struggle, you know? And how we know we're there is there's no more hope in our voice or even in our thinking. It begins to show up in how we try to self-medicate it. And maybe try to escape the reality of it. And no longer is it just grieving. Now it's like this overwhelming something that feels like it's about to take us out. Can y'all relate to that? Okay, so when you've been through as much as we've been through, collectively down here especially, and then you add to that the personal tragedies of maybe things that have happened in your work or people that you loved who have passed away or just whatever it's been for you, the destruction to your home or the frustration with insurance companies or what, all those things. Just driving around town and seeing debris everywhere drives me nuts. It's just like, this is so ugly. It's you know, I love every now and then just to drive in any direction but around here so I can see something beautiful and just go down a street without seeing trash that's blown all over everywhere or big piles of trash that's, you know, piled up waiting for somebody to pick it up. And so all that has an impact on you. And when you begin to struggle, that's where it gets really, really dangerous for you. That's where it can begin to absolutely take you out. King David wrote in Psalm 61, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed," so he's struggling, right? His heart is overwhelmed. But he doesn't self-medicate. He doesn't go grab the bottle. He doesn't go binge watch Netflix. He doesn't go whatever your method of escape or self-medication is. He doesn't do any of that. I'm not saying you personally. I'm just generally speaking here. Okay. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, he understood I'm struggling. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And I have a choice to make. I can turn to the rock. I can turn to the foundation of my life. I can turn to God and deal with these emotions, kind of journey through these emotions the way he would lead me through them, or it will probably continue just to get worse. I will just spiral down into more anxiety and more fear and more anger and more apathy and, right, more anxiety. None of that is good. So what we want to figure out is, okay, shock is going to happen. No way to really avoid that. Sorrow is not necessarily a bad thing, because grieving is a gift from God. But how do I not get into this place where this struggling and like the coping mechanisms I developed to kind of to handle it and the ways I tried to escape it, or how do I like journey through this where this isn't the story, where the story is I'm like healthy emotionally going through this. My heart is at a good place going through that. So I think one of the things that throws us off track sometimes is we always want to know, or at least I do, I always want to know why. Like, why did that happen? Why were we at the center of the cone of uncertainty? Why couldn't it just stay a stupid tropical storm? They got every storm wrong this year. I knew when they messed up Marco. I was like, they don't know what they're doing, because Marco's going to come over here and hit us with all this stuff, and then somewhere Laura's going to come up, and it's like look like an army diagram from when we're going to invade Kuwait or something. You know, we're going to come this way and big left hook and all this stuff. Like, good night. We got a pincer motion happening right here. If you haven't studied army tactics, don't worry about it. I'm an army guy. So anyway, it looked like that, and then Marco goes up here around Florida and like kind of likes hanging out on the beach and just stays there and dies. You know, like, okay, well, they got Marco wrong. Well, they were wrong on Marco. They'll be wrong on Laura. No, they were wrong on Laura as far as Laura did not stay at tropical storm, but they were right on where Laura was going to go to. And I'm like, goodness gracious, on all this stuff, it just seems so overwhelming, you know, like more than we can take. And why, God? I mean, we've been through, we're losing people to COVID. We're dealing with all this social distancing and all this craziness right now. Why a hurricane and then another hurricane? Why? I mean, why all that? And then the personal stuff you've had going on in your own lives. Jeremiah asked that. He said, God, in fact, he said, why was I even born? Was it only to experience grief and loss and heartache? Is that why you made me? Is that why you created me? Like, let's make Jeremiah, and let's just, your lot in life is just heartache and stuff. Is that why I'm here? Is that my purpose in life? We help you discover your purpose through our growth track here at Crossroads. And if you took the test, if you gave somebody, Holly heads up our growth track right here. And if Holly, if they did step four and they come to you and they're like, you know what? I did all the testing. I looked at everything. God just is saying that my lot in life is just to suffer and to be miserable and to grieve all the time. You would probably about that time say, I think I'm going to find another church. Or do you have another test I could take? Like, I don't want that. Okay, so he's asking that question. And even Jesus on the cross, remember Jesus on the cross. Now, he knew the Father loved him, right? But he in the anguish of the moment, he's like, why, oh God, have you forsaken me? You know, why have you forsaken me? And so we always ask that question, and it's just indicative of the struggle that we're in, where we're trying to find a reason for it. Like if I can explain it, if I can understand it logically, then my heart will be okay. And it's not the case. There's something else we have to do. There's another foundation we have to build on. Jesus was teaching one time, and you're familiar with this story, and he is trying to talk about how we need to build our lives, and he uses a house as a metaphor for what we should build our lives on. And you're familiar with building construction. If not, you can drive all around the Lake Area and see it right now in a lot of places. But you know, underneath this floor is a concrete slab, and all around the perimeters of this building is a deeper than the slab footing. And probably, most likely, I'm almost can guarantee it, I wasn't here when this was built. But underneath each one of these support structures, these laminated beams, is probably a much deeper, stronger footing to support the weight, the load of that. And so you have this foundation underneath there, and then you have this supporting structure. And I like this room, because in this room you can really see it. I mean, these laminated beams are not just like some decorative wood art or something. Those are actually carrying all the weight, all the load. So if one of those goes out, you people in the balcony might want to go downstairs, okay? And so anyway, you know, so they're carrying the weight. These walls aren't load-bearing. They're not carrying anything, but those things certainly are. And so that's your structure. And then you have all the stuff you put on top of the structure, the exterior, the skin of the building that kind of beautifies it and pulls it all together. So Jesus uses this metaphor. And I want you just to read it, because I think it's a metaphor that we can also use to talk about what we need to do to be emotionally strong and like stormproofing our emotions and our faith as we go through crazy stuff. So I'm going to use the Message paraphrase. I kind of like how Eugene Peterson wrote that in Matthew 7, 24 through 25. He says it this way. He says, these words, speaking, this is Jesus. He says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. And could you just stop there for just a second? It's not really part of the message, but nothing the Holy Spirit whispers to you or that Jesus speaks to you or that the Word of God says to you, none of that is ever like some kind of incidental addition. Like, kind of take this if you want to, leave it if you want to. His little lanyap. If you can use it, use it. If you can't, don't worry about it. No big deal. God never does that, okay? If he speaks it into your life, if he whispers it into your heart, if it's in the Word of God for you, it's not like an oh, by the way, or, you know, hey, if it makes you feel good, if you're happy with that, if it works. It's never like that, okay? It's not an incidental addition. He said, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not like homeowner improvements to your standard of living. You know, they are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. That's where we want to be. Instead of struggling and overwhelmed and about to be taken out by all that's going on around us, rock solid going through it. Now, I'll just tell you, for me emotionally, in my mind, in my heart, and how my mind works, a couple of things. One, my precious wife, Sharon, will often say to me, or she used to, she would say, Terry, you're not right in the head. And then she felt like God told her not to say that anymore. And start to say, and what did you start to say? You started to say, and I'm going to start saying you're right in the head, or I'm going to start speaking what is not as though it were, or something like that. And so she started trying to not say that, and then she would just say, you're not right. And then now she doesn't say any of that. Now, instead of saying any of that, she just goes, mm-mm. When I do something or say something, mm-mm. And I guess that's like two things, maybe. I don't know. Is that like a prayer for me? A hopeful prayer? And at the same time, she's saying, I'm praying for you, but man, you're not right in the head. And so that happens. So understand, my mind is gets kind of out there sometimes, and the things I say are way out there sometimes. So that's part of it, you know. And so I get that, but at the same time, just being honest and not and very very serious with you, and I don't want to say this at all in like a self righteous way or like we've got it all together way or anything like that, but I'll just tell you that for Sharon and I, walking through all we've walked through this past year, it's not like we got the news on coronavirus that we were, you know, couldn't have church, couldn't have this, couldn't have that, and we were like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And it wasn't like we found out we're in the center of the cone of uncertainty. It's like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, or whatever the different things that happened, because we really just try to walk with God all the time. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, okay, if it gets to a cat three, then I might pray. You know, if people I know personally start dying, then maybe I'll start praying and giving a rip about this thing. But until then, I'm not going to care. You know, we walk with God every day. We have a relationship with God every day. And that's the foundation that you got to understand. The key is not to wait till it gets bad and then turn to God. And if you haven't turned to God yet, I mean, do that. That's better sooner than later. But the best way to live your life is just to live it connected to God, because he wasn't surprised by coronavirus, right? He wasn't surprised by the tornadoes that hit just over in Alabama. Some friends, a church over there that we were very familiar with, they got hit by a tornado over there. He wasn't shocked by that. He wasn't surprised by Laura or Delta. He wasn't surprised by the tragedies in your family. None of that's like a shock to God. So he knows that stuff, and he's ahead of me, and he can lead me through it, and he wants to actually use me in it, and give me the wisdom to know what I'm supposed to do and the strength and the everything I need to go through it, to lead through it, to whatever. But I'll miss out on that if I'm not connected to him. So for us, honestly, and all that stuff, it was never like, you know, there was a sense of loss, there was a sense of grieving, but it was never a sense of we're overwhelmed, God can't handle this, where is God in this? There was none of that, because we live our lives every day for God, and it's connected to God and seeking God. You see what I'm saying? So that's what he's inviting you into, to build that foundation. And we were sad, and I went out in our pasture out there. We had this huge oak tree. We lost a bunch of big oak trees, but one in particular that I just loved, that tree. And that tree, I mean, you may think this is crazy, and I'm not like a tree hugger. I like to hunt and eat what I could hunt and all that stuff, you know. But and I don't mind chopping down a tree, and I don't mind having firewood or whatever, you know. But this tree, I love this tree. And when I saw it was down that first morning walking around out there, I went out. I just put my hands on it, but my head down. I just wept, you know. It's just the sum total of all of it. So there was grieving, there was loss, but it was never like, God, why'd you take our tree? God, why? And then I'm looking around our place. I'm like, well, if that's happened here, what's happened all over our town? And, you know, there was none of that feeling overwhelmed by all of it, okay? So that's where, not where I'm not saying you need to be like me, but what I'm saying is Jesus gives you like this metaphor of a house to think about it relates to your heart and your emotions, especially as you're going through tough stuff. So let's kind of look at that real fast again. How do we storm-proof our faith and really fix our emotions on some solid principles, you know, some solid foundation? So let's talk about the foundation. The foundation really is what I just talked about. It's this everyday intimacy with God. So it's not waiting till the storm hits to get right with God, or to seek God, or to pray to God, or say, oh my God. It's, you know, he is your God because you walk with your God every day. You don't have to question him or question his faithfulness or his goodness because you know him, because you follow him every day. You do life with him every day. I know Sharon's heart, and I know her heart is good. I know God, and I know his heart is good. And so I don't have to question all that or figure all that out from the get-go when something comes along that I don't like. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't just trust what your heart's feeling at the moment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't just try to figure it all out on your own in your own wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. He will lead you through it if you're connected with him and are following him and allowing him to lead you through it. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The right hand is always the hand of authority in Scripture. And it's like God is strong. He has authority. He will uphold me. He will take me through this. He will lead me through this if I will allow him to. So it's crucial to have that foundation of relationship with God. And that's why we talked so much last week about, and even 2 weeks ago, about how you begin your day with God, you finish your day with God, submitting your life to God, consecrating your sleep to God. And in the middle of the day, when things kind of begin to pile up and weigh you down, you take just a moment to pray and say, God, I give everything and everyone to you. And you take a deep breath and you really do that. I give everything and everyone to you. What's my role in that? He may say, nothing. You need to stop worrying about it and let me handle it. Okay, somebody else is going to take care of that. Okay. Or he may say, well, I need you to do this and this and this. He'll give you the wisdom to know what you need to do next. But to give everything and everyone to him. That foundation of intimacy with God every day is absolutely crucial. And then the structure, I think, if you think about the supporting structure here, the structure, I would say, is just a purpose and routine. Like, you got to have a rhythm to living. You got to have a rhythm to it. When I saw how messed up stuff was around our house, there was that sorrow, that shock, and then that sorrow. But instead of being overwhelmed by it, the first thing I did was I got out my notebook, and I just started making a list of, here's what I can do today. Here's what I need to do today. I don't need the sheep in the highway. I'd already got a horse that wasn't mine and got it locked up that was going to the highway that morning. And so I need to do this, I need to do this, I need this. And like, here's the stuff I need to do. I got to get this wood off the windows because I feel like I'm closed in a cave in here. So I just made a list of what I could do today. And the next morning I got up and I just did that, okay? So instead of just like emotionally reacting or just giving up, like it's so overwhelming, there's so much to do, and there was a lot to do. You know, I need to get a tarp up on the roof, so let's get that done. That's high priority before it rains again, okay? So I just started, you know, making a list and start working it, just working that thing, and that was key. I had to have a sense of structure and routine when it seemed like so much of that had been lost. And so at a spiritual level, you know, what's been so good for my heart emotionally, not just getting stuff done around the house, has been the discipline of coming here and being consistent, you know, and meeting here with you guys, and even when we were just doing it all online. And I tell those who are watching online, you know, you need to have a structure. You need to sit down. If you guys are watching at home some weeks, don't just play it in the background. I mean, set the time. Set aside a time where you're going to sit down as a family and you're going to experience this together. You're not going to be doing dishes or cooking lunch or whatever. You're going to be intentionally engaging in worship, engaging in prayer, engaging with the message. God, what are you trying to speak into my life? You need that structure, okay? So having some structure, having some routine is absolutely crucial, and it's not always easy to find when half the stuff you used to be used to is canceled, okay? So, and just the last thing I would say is the attractive and protective exterior. I didn't know how to say that, so I just went with that. The attractive and protective exterior of life-giving relationships. So we finally get to a point, you know, where we hang up stuff and we get cool lights and we, like our building, we've painted the whole thing, we've roofed the whole thing, we've done so much on the exterior of our building the last couple of years, you know, and where it looks like something pretty cool and you like it, that's cool. Emotionally, I think that would equate to just life-giving relationships. And so we all have people that we are pouring into, we all have people that we're trying to minister to who maybe are going through some tough stuff and are, you know, maybe not the most fun to be around because they're battling things that are really hard right now. And, you know, and we need to do that. We need to bless people, help people, minister to people like that are going through tough stuff, you know, and that's a good thing. But we don't need to just write them off. It's like, you're a bummer, and you're like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh or whatever. Just like, I don't want to hang out with you. We need to mourn with those who mourn. And so we need to kind of help lift them up and give them some hope and give them some life. So you need to do some time like it's a prison sentence. You need to spend some time. Sometimes it does feel like a prison sentence. But you need to spend some time with people, just kind of help them out. But, you know, at the same time, you got to surround yourself with some other people who are life-giving, you know, who pour life into you. And, you know, and I've shown you guys some of my text messages that my friend Dave, who pastors up in Kentucky, sends me every Sunday morning of how he's praying for me and praying for you guys every Sunday. And it's so encouraging. And I got some pastor buddies I meet with every couple of weeks. We have lunch somewhere, and we just love on each other, are there for each other. We have a phenomenal staff family here at Crossroads, and we just love each other well and bless each other. I have an incredible small group. I'm a little jealous because they've like all had COVID except me. But anyway, I think there are actually 5 in our group who haven't had COVID. So we're getting to 100% at some point. But yeah, they've all had it. It's crazy. But I love them, and I just have people who pour life into me, and you got to have that. You got to have some life-giving relationships, and so that's why just, you know, small groups matter. That's why just calling up a couple of good friends and saying, hey, let's just have lunch. I'm going to have you over to my place, and let's just be a blessing to each other. Let's tell some fun stories. Let's have a good time, and let's just pour life into each other. You got to have some life-giving relationships. Look at Hebrews 10:23-25, then we'll close. I love this passage. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now, that's good. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. But sometimes, especially in hard times, it's not always easy to remember that. And so it's like he says, eh, sometimes you're not going to get that, and you're going to need some life-giving people around you to remind you of that. So he goes on to write, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together. We got to be together in these life-giving relationships, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You got to have some people in your life who will remind you of this hope that we affirm in God, that remind you that God can be trusted to keep his promises, people who will motivate you towards love and good works, people who will encourage you. And I think if you have that kind of like as this exterior, interior, whatever, to go on this structure of some routine and some things that will keep you focused on your purpose and what God has put you on the planet for in the first place. And all that's built on this foundation of intimacy, like daily, everyday intimacy with God. You can rock through this stuff, you know? You can be okay. Not that you won't grieve some losses, but you won't be overwhelmed. You won't have to self-medicate. You won't have to say, oh my God, because you don't know your God. You're connected to your God. Your life is built on your God. You have this rock solid connection with Him that everything else is foundational. Everything else is built on it. So I want to pray for you, and maybe you got all that, you know, already, and you're kind of living life that way, or maybe as I talk, you're like, I need to shore up the foundation a little bit, and my intimacy with God is not really where it should be, or maybe, you know, the structure's got hammered by the 150-mile-an-hour wind, and it's a little off-kilter, and you need to shore up your, like, daily routines and disciplines and kind of the rhythm of your life instead of just letting your emotions kind of lead you around all the time. You have some systems in place, some structures in place where you accomplish what God wants to accomplish through you in this season. And maybe you just need to make a phone call and check up on some friends and connect with some people who pour life into you, because life can be pretty draining, you know. And maybe there's some of you who, like, I'm nowhere near any of that. I just need to start with God, and I'd love to pray with you also. So just close your eyes. Let's pray together. So God, thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you, God, for, as we sang about so much this morning, you know, you're the victory. When we're in the middle of the battle, you see the victory, you know. When all we see is the mountain, it's like, we're never going to get over that. You see the mountain moved, God. When we begin to struggle and feel overwhelmed, God, you are the rock that we can stand firm on and not be destroyed in our hearts and minds and our emotional lives by all the storms that are raging against us so often. So God, help us to just live this out. Show us the places where we need to shore some things up with you or with other people or with, like, our daily structure and routines and rhythms of life. Even things like just having a daily quiet time with you to start our days with you. The discipline just to maybe give you, even if it's just 15 minutes to start our day in worship and in the Word and just seeking you before we head out into the day. If it's just being here consistently, God, to really let you and all that you are and all that your body is be the foundation of our lives. And God, I pray for those who have no relationship with you. If that's you, I just, you know, the Bible says it's pretty simple to get started. You start by just confessing your sin to God. So just do that. Just say, God, I confess to you. I've messed up. I've sinned. I've done things that are not right. And I admit that to you. I know there is a penalty for that. And I believe Jesus paid that penalty for me on the cross. I put my faith in that fact, which means I'm forgiven. I don't have to pay it because I believe you paid it for me. So thank you. I receive the gift of your forgiveness and the freedom from that penalty. Now show me, God, how to build a foundation on you, how to really get to know you. Help me, God, to help me to find people who can disciple me and teach me your ways and who can be life-giving for me. Teach me some disciplines where I can live for you. Use my life fully for you. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me by your Spirit. So yeah, God, we love you. Thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.